Oh, are we? Hello, everybody in Chicago. Live at the Omni. I'm glad to be back too. I was once all the ministry was over Sunday evening. See, I stayed that extra day Monday because Bishop was supposed to come down, and we were going to try to look for a place where E4N might be able to start a ministry, school ministry. Then he didn't make it, so I contacted Spirit to see what it would cost. Usually, most airlines, it's $100, you know, to change. You know, they want $458. I was like, well, I'll just hang in there. Yeah. See, when I went to Costa Rica, we flew in a prop plane to Nicaragua.
How much fun was that?
Not much. We only flew like treetop high the whole way. No, I felt like a sardine. Huh? In the plane? Oh, it's packed. Like 20 people? And they had all, and there's no limit to how much stuff you can bring with you. One guy had a goat, so yeah. It wasn't no airline, it was just a we walked out on the tar, on the asphalt, and this has been several years ago. But when we got to Nicaragua, after we got done ministering, you know, I asked the missionary and the guy that went with me, I said, what are we doing tomorrow? Well, they said, well, we're going home. I said, what do you mean you're going home? Yeah, we're going home. I said, well, my plane don't leave till the next day. Really? I said, yeah. So I spent 24 hours in Nicaragua by myself. Huh? To have a gun? No. You can't take no guns in there. They got guns. So the missionaries took me to Santo Domingo on Monday afternoon, dropped me off. So I was there by myself for a whole day. Yeah, I walked around. Monday. Yeah. Santo Domingo is where Christopher Columbus was buried originally. They since dug him up and took him somewhere else. But there's a big statue of him there. There's a big church, Catholic church there, old. There's like 500 or 600 years of history right there on that island. But they need our prayers because their president is trying to pass a law so he can stay president. Which would make him a dictator, wouldn't it? Their president is trying to pass a law so that he can stay president. So they're really concerned about it. No, they don't want him to be president because they used to have a dictator. They don't want another one. Okay. One second, Jackie. Da, da, da. Let's start with Israel then and now. Okay. Let's pray and we'll get started. A scale 1 to 10, how was it? 10 being the best?
Yeah.
6.5. The ministry was all good. I was just there way too long. Yeah.
But the bedding and the food. Because, I mean, that's important to me.
Well, let's just say it wasn't like being at a resort. Okay. Yeah. Let's pray and get started. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your word and what it means to us. I pray you anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive your word. Father, give me supernatural strength tonight as we teach your word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. One of the things that I want you to grasp from this class is the fact that God has brought the Jewish people back to Israel after it was desolate, and now the land is prospering. There's over 7 million Jews there now. There's more Jews in Israel than North America. I think that happened a few years ago. That's been the first time in modern history that that's been a fact. The fact the land is prospering, the people are back. We're seeing more and more Jews come to the saving knowledge of Yeshua. The fact that the Jews are in the land. This is God's will. I want you to, if you don't understand anything else, understand that the Jews back in Israel, Israel being a nation again, is God's will. So when you talk about dividing the land, or when you talk about a two-state solution, you are kicking against the will of God. Okay? When you say things like, we want to wipe Israel off the map, you're kicking against God. Amen? Yeah. And, you know, there are Christians, so-called Christians in America, who actually, like, there was one Presbyterian group, they actually gave money to the terrorist organization Hezbollah in Lebanon one time several years ago, because they feel like the Jewish people are occupiers. They have no right to the land. So when you hear people talking like this, say, hey, you know what, that's fine if you want to go against God, but as for me and my house, we're going to stay on the side of God. All right? So not really. They don't read it. They're just repeating what they've been taught. And like I said before, a lot of our end times doctrines came out in the 1700s, 1800s, when Israel didn't exist. So it wasn't until the late 1800s there was a great missionary movement in Great Britain, and somewhat in America, and that's kind of when it was the early 1900s, sometime around World War I, when the Balfour Declaration came about. That was all about sending Jews, making Israel a Jewish state again, giving them a place to live. So, number one, understand. You can sit over here if you want. Steve will get you some papers. Understand that what's going on in Israel is the will of God.
Amen.
All right. That's all right. We just got started. We haven't even started in the notes yet. All right. Number one in your notes, we have looked at the restoration of the Jewish people, Jewish is your blank, to the land of Israel, and the promise from Yahweh of permanent restoration. I'm going to read at least one of these scriptures. I'm just giving you a little overview, and then we'll get into something a little new here in a minute. But Joel chapter 2, verse 20, if my notes are right, says,
three.
That is not right.
You got 320
on here. Oh, 320. No wonder that's not right. Ah, that's right. 320 is right. Thank you, Uncle. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed whom I had not acquitted, for Yahweh dwells in Zion. So, you know, that's where Jesus is returning to. That's where the presence of God will be. That's why the devil wants to keep it or wipe it out. Number two, we have looked at the physical aspect of Israel's restoration or the prosperity of the land. Land is your blank in number two. I'm in Joel. I'm just going to go to the right and read Amos 9. Amos 9 verse 11 says, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." So God is restoring things in the land. Amen. Number three. Wait a minute, I didn't finish it. The spiritual aspect of his will is restoration, including Yahweh and David, their king, which is a quote from Hosea 3, 4, and 5. When he says they'll come back to the land and they'll seek God and David their king. And obviously David is a reference to the Messiah, Jesus, or Yeshua as we like to call him. King is your second blank there in number two. Number three, the restoration of Yeshua. Yeshua is your blank. The Messiah as king. That is found in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. You'll have a lot of information in these notes, and it would be good for you to spend some time soon reading all the scriptures, familiarizing yourself with it. Why would we want to do that, Pastor? Because you need to be able to give people an answer. Amen. You know? You need to be able to tell people, enlighten people in a kind way. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." How many know in Bethlehem, on the day Jesus was born, a child was born? But it was a son that was given to us. Amen. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government or his authority, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. So when you think of the restoration of the Jewish people to the land, the restoration of the prosperity of the land, and the fact that they are going to seek their God and David their king, then you must think about all this restoration in Israel is directly connected to the return of our Messiah. Amen? And there's nothing I would rather do than see Jesus. But I know I won't be able to hang around in line very long, okay, because there'll be other people. So as soon as I get to meet Jesus, I'm going to move on to Apostle Paul, because he spent 3 years on the backside of the desert with him, being taught by Rabbi Yeshua. So the second part of number three, there will be divine judgment of the nations who wish to destroy Israel. And there are a bunch of scriptures. You know, I'm going to pick out Isaiah 26, because I didn't read that this afternoon. Isaiah 26, 20. "Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So we've not only got the land being restored, the people to the land, they're seeking God, Messiah is coming, divine judgment will also be coming. Amen. Upon Israel's enemies. Somebody say amen or oh me. You know, I believe with all my heart when Messiah comes. You know, there's been a lot of evil people. Hitler, Mao, Stalin, Lenin, Karl Marx, Idi Amin. Mussolini was evil. You know, there's just been a lot of evil people who have ruled and murdered and kept people oppressed. And when I was in Nicaragua speaking to pastors, and I was there to speak about the signs in Israel and the coming of Messiah, and I never thought about this until I said it that day, but when Messiah comes, he will vindicate every wrong that every one of these evil men have committed. Amen. And these pastors began to weep because they live under a dictator, an oppressor. I can't remember his name, but. So your first blank in three was Yeshua. Your second one was destroy. Four, the conversion of the nations. The destruction of ungodly world powers is not an end in itself. God's great purpose is to win mankind to himself, and the aim and election of Israel is to transform the kingdoms of this world and into the kingdom of Yahweh. Remember what James said in Acts 15? When the scholars call that the First Jerusalem Council, and the disciples are discussing this phenomenon that Gentiles are being saved and filled with the Spirit of God, and they're talking about it, and James steps up and he says, this is the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, Jew and Gentile coming together under one godly king. And then after he gets done, the last thing he says is, and this is done so that all men might seek the Lord. So that rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, for me, is going to be a sign and a wonder to the world that will cause people of this world to seek God, the one true God. Somebody say amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he is one. Number five, your blank in four was Israel. The prosperity of Israel may be unprecedented wealth and riches, according to Ezekiel 38. However, three times in the following scriptures, Yahweh calls Israel my people, and twice he calls their land my land. Somebody say amen. Ezekiel 38, 39 speaks of a great war that's coming. But it also, God also promises that he's going to intervene and he's going to fight the battle. Okay? And he calls Israel his people. He calls the land of Israel his land. So if you want to make war with Israel, you're really trying to pick on God. Okay? The only way it can work is if you're an atheist. And then it's not going to work out too well in the end. I mean, that, for me, that's the only way you could even just even look at all this information, look at all the proof, all the miracles, and still say there is no God. Like the one Presbyterian minister. I know I'm always picking on them, but they used to pick on me a lot, so maybe I'm getting even. Who knows? Not really. Number six, my people, my land are your two blanks. Yahweh lays special claim to the land and the people. He is most emphatic about this claim when the integrity of the land is challenged by Gentile nations. As absolute owner of this land, God has by sovereign choice given this land to a specific group of people, Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, not Ishmael. Okay? So I just cringe when I hear these people talk about a two-state solution. You know, I don't know if you know it or not. Do you remember when Israel had to, it was like 10,000 Israelis in the Gaza Strip? I think President Bush was president. The young Bush was president then. They made them leave the Gaza Strip. They had beautiful gardens. They had phenomenal greenhouses. It was really prospering. And they made them leave. And the first thing the radical Islamists did is they tore down all the greenhouses. You know, why'd you do that? You could have used them. You know, so they tore down all the greenhouses. So the government, our government, put pressure on Israel's government to make that happen, to make Gaza, to give that to radical Muslims, Hamas. Does anybody remember what happened in America around that same time? Katrina hit. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. Now, you don't have to believe it, but I think it was, you know, we asked for it, we got it. Somebody say amen or oh me. Okay. But, you know, I hear people, you know, that back then that was a raging debate. Some scholars and theologians says, no, God wouldn't do that. You know, okay, whatever. But we're responsible for our actions, right? The blessing is inherent. It's contained in the Word of God and the obedience of that Word. The curse is inherent in the Word of God and when we're disobedient, yeah. Right? So if you're disobedient to that, you know, to Abraham, the promise to Abraham was, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. The land was God's. The land was given to the descendants of Abraham. And America and Israel and some other nations put pressure on them to get all the Jews out of the Gaza Strip. And now it's just one big launching pad. So, and the people, the normal Muslim people of the Gaza Strip, they don't like the fact that Hamas is there, but they walk in fear of their lives. So, okay, number 7, Psalms 105. We're going to turn there and read this whole psalm. Psalm 105. Let's do number 7 before we read it. Psalms 105 gives us a revelation concerning the land of Israel and his judgments and his sovereign determination in every part of the earth. The psalmist emphasizes two important points. First, he leaves no doubt who the owners will be. Secondly, the psalmist uses many scriptural terms to establish the sacred, unchanging nature of Yahweh's commitment to Abraham and his descendants. Let's do number 8 also. He speaks of Yahweh's own covenant and of the world he commanded and of the oath he swore. He uses the term decree and of an everlasting covenant. So let's read it now. Verse 1 says, it's kind of long, so I'll just kind of go slow and methodical. It's page 767. You got a Bible like mine. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Amen. He says that covenant's forever and everlasting concerning the land. Saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do not do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. So he's telling the story of Joseph here. Remember, he's sold into slavery, put in prison. Until the time that his word came to pass, verse 19, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. He's talking about the plagues on the Egyptians now. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees, and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran into dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise. And Abraham, his servant, he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. So the psalmist basically gives us the history of what God did with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, or Jacob. Number 9, God says, and never uproot them from the land again. That's Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 36, 17, and Amos 9, 15. It is God who has established every nation of men throughout the whole earth. I wish I could take time, and I will here one of these days, maybe this fall, but just take the time to explain to you the history of how the whole Middle East came about. You know, before World War One, the Middle East didn't have a Syria. It didn't have a Lebanon or a Jordan or an Iraq or Iran. It was all just part of the Ottoman Turkish Empire. Okay, it was after World War One that everything got split up, and it got split up because the British, the French, and the Italians was all wanting a little peace for themselves, you know. So that's how it kind of got split up. So they made kind of, they all tried to make special deals with some of the chieftains, you know. And then we, you know, it's out of that, you've heard of Lawrence of Arabia, right?
Yeah.
Lawrence wasn't really a hero. That he was a good soldier, but he wasn't really the hero the movie and Peter O'Toole played him out to be. General Allenby, British General Allenby, was the true hero of that those wars. So Allenby was so humble, he he didn't say anything when Hollywood, you know, when all the newspaper clippings, you know, came out about Lawrence of Arabia. Allenby didn't. He was a humble man, you know, and a great general. So anyway, but that's when all this Middle East came about, all right, after World War One. Number 10, Yahweh has determined not only where, that should be where nations shall dwell, but when they will dwell there. It is around Yahweh's dealings with Israel and his promises to them that he is dealing with all the nations, with all the nations that revolve. I wrote that right, but I'm not reading it right. It is around Yahweh's dealings with Israel and his promises to them that he is dealing with all the nations revolve, that he's dealing with all the nations. It revolves around Israel. That is wrong. Israel is both the starting point and the center of what God is doing in the Middle East. Somebody say amen. Okay. Now it took till after World War II to establish Israel. Okay. But Israel had to be established. You know, I just thought of something. Let me look over here at Psalms 83. No, it's not what I thought it was. We'll read it here. Verse 1 says, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, consulted together against your shelter ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" You know, that was written 3,000 years ago or more, but it's like it was written yesterday, you know, because that's exactly what the Muslim world is talking about, ridding the world of Israel. So anyway, God determines where and when nations are going to spring up and dwell, the where and the when, and the way he deals with nations revolves around Israel. Israel is the center focal point. Amen? It truly is the apple of God's eye. So how God deals with other nations is determined by how they deal with Israel. Remember Matthew 25. I believe, yes, where Jesus talks about the sheep nations and the goat nations. And he says the goat nations are going to bring hellfire upon themselves because of the treatment of my brethren. His brethren are the Jewish people. Now the goat nations or the sheep nations are going to be blessed because Jesus said, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me, and you housed me. And when I was in prison, you visited me." And they're like, "When did we do that?" And Jesus said, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren." Amen? All right. Land and king, Rachel. Land and king. Number 2. I just got a message. They missed those. Okay, so your blanks in 10 are promises and nations. I worded that wrong. I even looked at it 3 times. I was like, no, that's right. That's what happens when you get in at 3:30 in the morning.
Are you talking about number
10? Yeah.
If you put a period after
revolve. Yeah, or at least a comma anyway. Yeah, it works a whole lot better, don't it? So, promises and nations are your 2 blanks in 10. 11, Yahweh is working in his infinite wisdom to bring Israel back into its right relationship with him. All that God is doing in the Middle East is your blank, has this end in view. God will continue to fulfill His purpose in and through Israel. Let me show you something, just in case you didn't know it was there. We're way ahead of schedule. Romans chapter 11. Well, we're going to read in verse 26 here in a minute. This is Paul's talking about the olive tree, right? Wild branches being Gentiles. They're grafted into the olive tree, and the trunk of the tree being Jesus. Natural branches, some of the natural branches are being broken off. But Paul says that they'll be grafted back in. And he tells us plainly that we are to partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And if the tree is Jesus, then the root and fatness is His language, His culture, traditions, the writings of His day, the Hebrew Bible. Somebody say amen. Okay. We're to be partakers of that. He talks about how the Jewish people, that wild branch, is going to come into a fullness or a revelation of who Jesus is. Then he says in verse 25 that the Gentiles are going to come into a fullness, which I personally believe is our Jewish roots. The fact God is building one new man. You know, see, in churches like ours, we don't believe in replacement theology. We don't believe in dispensational teaching. Okay? We believe in the Bible. All right?
Amen.
So we think that the Gentiles are coming into their fullness, our Jewishness of Jesus, Jewish roots. And then in verse 26, he says, and so all Israel will be saved. We covered that one night. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, you Gentiles. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now watch. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Now, I've always heard this, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And it was always applied to minister gifts, pastors, preachers, evangelists, prophets, okay? That those gifts and callings are irrevocable. And you know what? I believe that. I believe they are. If God calls you into that ministry, you can't give it back. Because I'll tell you, I've tried. Okay? I've tried many times. And you are never totally happy when the call of God has gripped your heart. But specifically, and in context of everything else, Paul's talking about the gifts and calling of Israel. Israel was to be a light of the world. Remember, we've said this many times. She is built, I remember this much out of geography class. Israel was the Fertile Crescent. Okay, back before there was an Israel, it was called the Fertile Crescent, all right? And it was a land bridge between Africa, Asia, and Europe. And so everybody that was in the trade market went through there. What a strategic place for God to show pagans that He's the one true God. So Israel was to be a light, and Israel will again be a light in the world. Amen? Joel prophesies about an outpouring that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. All right, an outpouring of the Spirit. But the context of that outpouring in Joel is after God has restored everything back to Israel. So, yes, God had an outpouring in the book of Acts. And historically, God's had revivals all over the world, different parts. He's had outpourings. But if I'm to believe Joel, you know, after God restores, he says, all the canker worms, the crawling worms, the chewing locusts, those great armies I sent amongst you, after I restore that, then this outpouring's coming. And, you know, when it comes to Israel, it'll spread. I believe it'll spread to the other sons of Abraham, many of Ishmael's, Esau's, Keturah's sons, the other wife of Abraham. You know, it will impact the whole world. I also know that historically, every time God does something in Israel, he does something in the church. So I don't believe that we're going to be without an outpouring also. Somebody say amen or oh me. All right, let me keep going. Where are we at? 11? 12? In 1 John 2, verse 16 through 23, we're going to read that. As Christians, identifying ourselves with the will of God brings security and comfort in an uncertain world. Somebody say amen. So agreeing with God has reestablished Israel. Agreeing that this is God's idea and God's will bring about security and comfort. Now think about that for a minute. There's no real security and comfort in the Middle East right now, right? Because everybody wants to divide the land. The radical Muslims want to kill the Jews. You know, the young lady that guided one of my trips, my first trip, she was a, her and another woman were at a place where they thought was safe, but where they probably shouldn't have been as women by theirself. And they were brutally attacked. And Kay was stabbed 13 times. Matter of fact, her book is out. I read it on the plane. It's called The Rage Less Traveled by Kay Wilson. You ought to read it, but I warn you, it's pretty intense. Okay? But she describes the attack. She describes everything she went through. Anybody suffering from post-traumatic stress trauma or disorder should read that book because she struggled with it. Okay? But those two men got up that morning, and the one looked at the other and said, let's go find some Jews to kill today. No other. But she managed to stab the one guy with her penknife, and his blood got on her shirt sleeve, and through the DNA, that's how they convicted him. And they also matched his DNA to DNA of two more murderers and a brutal rape of a woman. So I think she got three or four with one, you know, one stone. So she's very, very, very brave. Once everybody comes under the will of God, we will have some comfort and security. Amen. Romans 2, 6 through 11 sums up the decision facing all of us. And Romans 2, 6 through 11 talks about being obedient or being disobedient to the will of God. So disobedience is your blank. But let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 16. Now I'll read verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Amen. So we are to always be about doing the will of God. Amen. And hooking ourselves, aligning ourselves to the will of God. So with that said, I added a little word study on this one. It's one of my favorites. Da'at Elohim means the knowledge of God. Da'at is a noun, person, place, or thing. And it comes from the verb yada. Yada does not always mean to know or to be acquainted with. Okay? That should be Semitic, not Somatic. In Semitic languages, it signifies sexual union as well as mental and spiritual activity. Yada means more than, that should be head knowledge, sheesh, more than head knowledge of abstract concepts such as God. It means to know in your heart, feeling its reception in your soul. It's both an intellectual as well as emotional act. It can involve an act of inner concern, dedication, attachment to a person. It also means sympathy, pity, or affection to a person. In some biblical texts, yada has been translated, that should be inaccurately, not right. In Exodus 2:24-25, the word acknowledged should be translated as God had pity or sympathy. Remember it says that God acknowledged the children of Israel who were in bondage in Egypt. The word really means that he had pity or sympathy on them. Okay. Exodus 23:9 should be translated, you have sympathy for strangers because you have felt his pain. See, they make, you have sympathy because you've been there.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's why God commanded Israel. He has some pretty strong commands about how to treat a stranger.
Yeah.
Okay. Because they were strangers. They made that inner connection or attachment. So they know how a stranger feels. You know, you've had things happen, traumatic things happen in every one of our lives. So when we see somebody going through the same thing, it should cause us to have a little sympathy for them. We're kind of attached to them. Okay? When you're talking about having the knowledge of God, you're talking about being concerned for the things that God is concerned with. The things that bother God ought to bother you.
Amen.
Amen. We should have sympathy,
yeah,
or an attachment to God. To know God is to know God in your heart, not just in your head. There's a lot of people call themselves Christians that know a little bit about God, but they don't really have that inner connection to God. Okay? They're not really hooked up to the heart of God. You take Christians, people who say they're Christians, but they have no connection to Israel, to Jewish people. You know, I know a guy who calls himself a prophet. He knows nothing about Israel. I have people that will defend him. Oh, yes, he is. I'm like, maybe. It's not for me to judge. I just know this. A true prophet would understand what's going on, you know. Now, he's all about social injustice, which the prophets of the Bible were about social injustice. They were. But to know nothing about Israel, well. You know, the thing is, David, not everybody reads that Bible. Not everybody does. I would say 90% of Christians, the only Bible they get is what they get on Sunday morning. So if they got a pastor that gives them 3 points and a poem, this Saturday I have a nephew that's going to be an ordained Catholic priest. He's went through it all, but he was at one of our Passovers. He came up to me and he was amazed. He said, I've never heard anybody make connections from the New Testament to the Old Testament. But then he said, but then again, Uncle Butch, I'm Catholic. We don't read our Bibles. They don't read their Bible. They read Catholicism. Excerpts that the Catholic fathers have pulled out of the Bible. And they make their own explanation for it. You got to remember now, up until Luther's time, the masses never had Bibles to read. Okay? They weren't even allowed to read them. They weren't at that level where they would be in, you know, enlightened to read. They had to trust whatever the popes and priests told them. So if the pope, who you looked up to and had great respect for, this man of God, if he told you, you know, there's a place called purgatory, and your parents are there, and we're trying to get them out of there, get them into heaven, and we need to pray more, but it's going to cost, you know, another $1,000 each. Well, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to find the money for mom and dad. You don't know any better. You know, you're going to get it. So they controlled the people. Okay? They were really superstitious. A lot of Catholics today are still superstitious. You know, Latin American countries, Catholicism beat us there. Okay? Really bad. You know, I seen it in Guatemala. I seen it in the Dominican Republic. Strong Catholic. But when I was a Catholic presence there, just like the city of Ireton, our biggest church here is Catholic church, okay? I'd rather have my folks than have theirs, okay? Just even though they come up with lots of cash and build big edifices, I love mine dearly, okay? Amen? But, like, for instance, in Guatemala, there was a big Catholic what do you call it? Temple? Whatever, up on this big hill, and a big white staircase going up the mountain. And every so often, there was a little altar there. So they, you know, they were allowed to sacrifice their chickens and do their voodoo or whatever, as long as they made it to the church and they took the sacraments. Because they believe in transubstantiation, where you eat the bread, it literally turns into the righteous body of Jesus. And you drink the cup, and it literally turns into the blood of Jesus. So because it does that, and Jesus was the only righteous one, now you have righteousness in you. That's what last rites is all about. We got to get some righteousness in this boy just one more time. You know? So it's tough luck if you're on a ventilator. You know? I mean, I'm making light of it, but it's really serious. You know, so they don't care what you do. Keep all the superstitions you want as long as you get those sacraments. All right. Now, the last time I was at something for Debbie's nephew, any other time they wouldn't let me near the sacraments. Okay. But this time, being in Columbus, they didn't know who I was. So they're trying to get me up there. I should have went. There's just something about drinking after 100 people I'm just not into. You know, too much stuff going around, you know. So let me finish this so we can take a break. Let's see. I'm here where it says Exodus 1:8, the next to the last sentence. Exodus 1:8, the new king over Egypt says he did, in the Bible it says he did not know Joseph. He didn't care about Joseph. He never had any sympathy for Joseph. He wasn't connected to Joseph, so he didn't know him. Genesis 4:1, yada is used here to indicate a sexual unity or intimacy between Adam and Eve. God's relationship to Israel, conceived by Hosea in terms of marital love, desertion, or harlotry, in the hope of a new betrothal. Betrothal call for not only right action, but feelings for each other. Not only legal obligation, but an inner attitude. Amen? So if a marriage is going to work, you've got to have that inner connection. Amen? Da'at Elohim means sympathy for God, or the attachment of the whole person, his love as well as knowledge, an act of involvement, attachment, or commitment to God. You know, that's true in any relationship. There's got to be that level of attachment and commitment. Yeah. Amen. Hosea 6:6, what is desired is an inner identification with God rather than mere ceremonies. Just the opposite of knowledge of God is the spirit of harlotry. Da'at Elohim is not knowledge of or about God, but an awareness of God and sensitivity for what concerns Him. It is personal involvement and identification with His concerns. And here's some concerns I wrote down. It's not all of His concerns, but God's concerned with teaching people the Jewish roots. He's concerned with praying for Israel. He's concerned for the loss of this world. He's concerned for Yeshua's return, the conversion of the nations. And like He says in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 38 and 39, several times He talks about things that He will do in order that His name would be hallowed in the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's take a 9-minute break. We'll come back right at 7:30. Anybody have a question? Anybody miss any? The first one, Jewish. Anybody else? See what Rachel's doing. Okay, Rachel, we're done. We'll take a 9-minute break. Takes about 12 seconds for her to get that. Jackie, Dominican be hard on you, kid.
Why?
Air conditioning or lack thereof.
Yeah, I can't take that. How was the bed?
Pretty hot. Bed was good. My bed was good. Everything's barred up. Everything's gated, you know.
Okay.
I didn't see any scorpions. Seen a bunch of little lizards. We call them, yeah, they had fans. I had air conditioner.